So we are launching into a new series called Finishing Well. Don't know how long it's going to go. I have some ideas, but I kind of learned, like, when you're not sure how long it's going to be, you just don't even say what you think it's going to be, because then you're not held to that number of messages or whatever. But let's go to God this morning here in prayer and ask for his help as we get into his word. Heavenly Father, we are just thankful. I was thinking yesterday, so what a blessing to the weather that we've been having. And I love this time of year personally, and it's just beautiful. And so, Father, we're just thankful for your provision for us. Lord, we do want to lift up those that have had a very difficult time, thinking about people in North Carolina and Florida. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, thank you for those that have volunteered their time to help with provisions and their own labor. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you continue to provide for people there, not only through the government, but just through people being good neighbors. And so, Lord, just what a devastating thing that's happened there. We just pray, Lord, that those that are around there that know you, God, could be a light in a very difficult time. And Lord, we also just want to pray for folks in our church family who are struggling. Lord, we pray for healing for those that are battling disease and sickness, knowing that you are the great physician, Lord, knowing that you're able. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, for your healing and sustaining power in their lives. And Father, I just pray here this morning that you would fill me up with your spirit, Lord, that I would be sensitive to your leading, and Lord, help us all, including myself, Lord, to have ears to hear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1945, which was quite a while ago, I was not alive at the time, but I've heard that there were three big evangelists on the scene at this time. One for sure you know, Billy Graham. The other two, I'm not sure that you know of. One, his name is Chuck Templeton. The other one is Bron Clifford. And I'm just going to read some bits about these men. It says that these evangelists were packing out auditoriums and gaining fame as some of the most outstanding preachers the church had seen in generations. And, you know, Billy Graham was, like I said, one of the three in having large youth rallies all over America and Europe. And but Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford both were powerful speakers. Clifford had been called the greatest preacher since the apostles, and that's some claim. And then Templeton was nearly as dynamic. Many who compared Graham with Templeton said Templeton was the better preacher. And so so these were prominent preachers and evangelists at the time. And again, some, I'm sure this is subjective, but some would say that Templeton and Bron were better in terms of speaking than Billy Graham. But, you know, so it seems as if these men seem to burst onto the scene out of the starting blocks like rockets and appeared destined to set the world ablaze with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in Graham's case, that pretty well described his life and ministry, but the other two, it never happened. It never happened. They did not finish the race. It's kind of a sad story. Templeton became skeptical of the Bible. He started to not believe that everything in there was written as the Word of God, and it went downhill from there. And so he even began to doubt the deity of Jesus Christ. And within 5 years, he left his promising ministry and became a writer and radio and television commentator, and he admitted that he was no longer a believer. Very sad. Then Steve Farrar, some of you may know of him or have read some of his books. He's gone to be with the Lord now. Steve Farrar reports that the other minister, Bron Clifford, seemed to fall apart after his wife bore two children, both with Down syndrome. He left his wife, left the ministry, and got a job selling cars in Texas. And within 10 years of his glory days as one of the nation's greatest evangelists, he was found dead in a seedy motel room alone. He had become an alcoholic which had destroyed his liver and brought him to an early grave. And so here you have two of the leading lights in the body of Christ had flamed, fizzled, and been extinguished within a decade. It's very sad. Not so with Billy Graham. He finished well. He died with his faith completely intact. Praise God. And so I share that story because it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And that's really a lesson to learn, isn't it? Finishing well. And that's what this series is about. What could we do as followers of Jesus? You know, these examples were ministers, evangelists, but just talking about in the Christian life, what could we do on our side of the equation to try to finish well the race that's set before us? Let's take a look at the passage this morning. It's a habit of ours as a church when we read the passage, we stand up in honor of the Word of God. So if you're able to stand, I'll read the passage here. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Here it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood." This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. So there's a lot in these four verses. I'm not sure how far we're going to get in the things I've planned today, but that's okay because I haven't told you how many messages it's going to be. We can just pretend it's a part two, right? All right. Well, listen, there's some things here in these verses that really are striking as we talk about running with endurance. And, you know, the Christian race has been likened, Christian life has been likened to a race we see here in Scripture, and not only in here, but also in 1 Corinthians. But as you look at the opening verse there, where it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so this morning, we're just going to kind of look at what these few verses and how they point us to how can we run the race that God has set before each one of us. And by the way, you're running your own race. You're not running against somebody else. It's the race that has been laid out for you before the Lord, right? The life you're going to live for him, and all with all of its trials and all of its, you know, the custom curriculum that God has set for your life, right? And so we want to, I presume every believer here wants to hear the Lord say of them, "Well done." And as you recall, we ended our second major section of Luke by going over a parable where of the King, you know, basically of King Jesus and wanting to look for his people to be faithful while he's gone, so that when he comes back, they'll hear, "Well done," that they would be faithful. And so that's really what this is about, is how could we as Christians, followers of Jesus, how could we be people who finish well? And in this specific section, talking about endurance. We need endurance, right? It's not just starting strong, being excited about Jesus when you first come to know him, but continuing to grow and develop in our love for God and in our obedience to him and in our desire to want to honor him in our lives. So we want to remain faithful. And so one of the first things that's mentioned here is that there's a looking back to those who have already finished well. The passage mentions remember, let me just go ahead and look at the first one again. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Okay, so what's that? Well, this is the wonderful thing about studying the Bible is you learn that, I know you've probably heard this many times, but, you know, when there's a therefore, you have to ask what's the therefore, therefore, right? It's coming to a conclusion. It's making a statement about what's come before. So this is a pointer word that points us backwards. And so that's what we need to do here is if you want to know what these cloud of witnesses are, you know, you need to look back. And so I'd like to do that with you. And so as we're making the point here, just to, that if we're going to run with endurance, we need to look back to those who have finished well. It's going to help us in a number of ways as we do that. So let's take a look back here in chapter 11, known as the Hall of Faith, right? Because the phrase by faith is used numerous times in that chapter. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us we need to look to these people who have lived by faith. And here, starting in verse 30, I'm just looking at verses 30 to 35, but I would encourage you, you know, in your own time, you should look over this chapter. It's a very incredible chapter. But it says here, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. I mean, who would have known that was the battle plan, right? Let's march around the walls 7 times, God told us, and then the walls are just going to fall down. But they did. And incredible, incredible. They did that by faith. And it says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And then verse 32, and what more shall I say? Because we have earlier in the chapter, he's just gone, you know, testimony after testimony, pointing to people. Says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. When's the last time you did that? Quenched the power of the fire, a fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Now you're hearing all of these from our vantage point would be some incredible victorious things, right? And then you get here, it says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. And so, you know, you also read in there, there's some were sawn in half for their faith. And so it's not just, you know, it takes faith not just to believe God and see him come through in a big way, but it takes faith to face death like some of these did and remain faithful. That takes faith. And so as we look back at chapter 11, those cloud of witnesses, you know, it says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and some people have wondered, if he's kind of setting up this imagery of, you know, we're running the race and they're in the stands cheering us on. I don't take that position. I don't think there's anything else in the scripture that points to the fact that people can see what's going on down here. But, you know, here's what I come to. I say they are witnesses to us that you can actually run the race. You can actually live a life of faith. They are witnesses to us in this way. And so we look to them. We're looking to their lives. And they inspire us and they encourage us. No, faithfulness to the Lord is possible, right? We can finish well. We can keep trusting God. And so, well, how do we become familiar with their lives, right? They're dead and gone, right? Well, they're in the Bible, right? So when we go to look at, I think about Romans 15:4, which says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, now listen, and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. As you run your race for the Lord, as you encounter the things in your life that you're encountering right now, if you're a believer in Jesus, you should find encouragement in God's word. As you read of the real life accounts of men and women who blew it sometimes. Sometimes they were obedient. Sometimes they weren't, just like us, right? People of faith nonetheless. And we look to their examples and sometimes non-examples to spur us on that we might remain faithful to Jesus and we might continue to put our trust in God. And so we need to be people of the book. You know, there's nobody, we can't keep saying that enough, but you won't, if you don't know of these men and women of faith who have gone before us, then how can their lives and the scriptures written about them encourage you, right? So we get exposed to their lives and the truth of the Word of God and how they trusted God, and we get to know God through their lives and how and the ways of God, and so we can, it helps bolster our faith. Even as we see how they endured a lot of persecution and difficulty, we see this in James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. It says, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Well, what's James doing? He's saying, look at the people in the Bible. Draw strength from the God of the Bible by looking at these men's and the men and women's lives, their witness to us. As he's pointing to these believers who are suffering, he's pointing to Job, Job's life. And seeing how Job received compassion and mercy from the Lord in the midst of all his trials. So we just see that it's going to be critical to look back to those who have already finished well. And primarily, we see this through the lives of people who are in Scripture. Because, you know, if somebody hasn't finished, you don't know if they're going to finish well or not, right? And so you at least want to read the testimonies of dead believers, right? Who've gone on to be with the Lord, who finished well. I don't mean perfectly, okay? We don't mean perfectly. We don't mean people that didn't stumble and fall into sin and then the Lord got them out of it. I mean, no, we're talking about people, real people who struggle, but who continue to believe and trust God to the end, okay? That's what we're talking about. Now, so that's important. If you want to have endurance, we have to be people of the book. We have to know how other people live for God, what their relationship with him was like, so that we can grow in ours and we can draw strength from that as well. Now, the second thing we see in our verses in Hebrews is that if we're going to have endurance, we need to keep fighting indwelling sin. We need to keep fighting indwelling sin. Now, there's a lot we could say about that, but I don't know if you've heard of the phrase indwelling sin. But basically, it's taken some from some verses in Romans that talking about, you know, basically that the idea is that when we come to faith in Jesus, right, our we are made new, right, and we are new creations in Christ. It tells us in Corinthians, and so part of that new nature is that our relationship to sin is totally changed. It says we're identified with the death of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, right? So he died to sin, right, for us, and we died with him when we believe, right? So sin no longer has to reign in our mortal bodies, it says in the scriptures. So think about that, how sin is sort of personified. Right, that it doesn't reign over us anymore. We don't have to obey it. Okay, that's not possible unless you've been made new by Christ, unless you put your faith in Jesus. Okay, and so and then you experience a freedom from sin. But what you have to understand is what that means is it doesn't mean that we don't sin. It just means now we can actually say no to it. We have the power to do that. And so there's remaining sin in our lives, and we're always going to be battling sin. And this is important for us to realize. Take a look here at the verse 1 again. It says, let us lay aside, here in the beginning, right after the first part of the sentence, says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now, what is this imagery here? Well, he's going with the race theme, right? He's going with the race imagery. And he's like, you don't run a race laid down, you know, if you really want to win the race, you're not going to, like, put on a 100-pound pack, you know? You're just going to want to get off anything that's going to hinder you from running. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying to us that if we want to persevere and run with endurance, we need to constantly fight sin in our lives. Okay? This is important. We have to basically, as it says here in Romans, I don't think I have this one for you guys. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But it says, listen to this, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So I want to look at that. By the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. Okay? That's what we're talking about when it comes to fighting sin in our lives. Since we know that we still are still tempted and we still succumb to the temptation, we have to find, we have to be vigilant. And when we see temptation, we can try to do some things that will help us be victorious in that time. And so this is the idea, is you need to have a wartime mentality in your life. Okay, not against a person, but against sin in your own life. And that may seem strange to you. Maybe that seems, for some people I know, sometimes when they've not really seen what the Bible talks about, they just feel like that seems a little extreme. But we are called as Christians to, it says, be holy as I am holy, right? So we're called to walk in the way that it's in alignment with who we are now. Now, we're not perfectly holy, nor will we be this side of heaven. Only when we see Jesus will we be like him, and when we have our new bodies and there's a new heaven and earth, then sin's not in the picture anymore. Thank God. Nor any of the effects of sin, death, sadness, all those things, right? No more tears, as it says. So just realize that, right, we're on this trajectory as believers that one day all that stuff will be done away. But right now, it's a wartime mentality in our own lives. We're to fight sin, whatever it might be, right? Whatever the thing is that more easily trips you up. And it's so different for every person. So different for every person. Last night I was, true confessions here. So last night I was remotely connected to that computer right there, and I was about ready to throw my computer through the window. I was getting mad. You know how I could tell? My ears were red, and my heart was beating fast. I know the signs now. I don't even want to know what my blood pressure was. It was bad. And so I'm like, you know, I shouldn't let that get at me, but I was mainly mad because it was just burning my time. Something wasn't working right. Life was not going my way. You know, and so I was getting mad, you know, and that's just, anger is a secondary emotion. There's something else there. I had an expectation. It wasn't met. Boom, there it goes, right? But I'm just saying that you have to kind of know yourself. That sounds a little strange maybe, but you have to know yourself. You have to know what are the things that you need to guard against in your life that you so easily trip up on, that you know that if you fall into that, it's not going to be a God-honoring thing. Right, and so how can we engage in this battle by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body? Well, there's going to be a lot that we could say on this, but there's going to be four things I'm just going to give you, kind of that boom, 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 boom. Okay, four things. One is ask for help. Ask for help. That's the first thing. You know, if we're going to When we're faced with temptation, when we see, you know, I I've encountered this before. I know where this could go, right? Ask for help. Matthew 6:13 says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is part of the Lord's Prayer here, right? And so as a part of that, we're to pray and ask God to help us to help us to get be victorious when we are tempted. Right? Temptation itself is not a sin, right? It's the caving into it and succumbing to it where the sin comes in. So pray. Ask God for help in that moment. Right? So this is something that maybe it should seem obvious to us, but this should be our first response, is to pray and ask for God's help in that moment. Okay? Now, the second thing is to seek to be satisfied with God, meaning just as an ongoing practice in your life, do the things where you're seeking the Lord and you're seeking to kind of grow in your love for Him and therefore your satisfaction in Him. You're looking to Him to satisfy you, not rather than settling for sin, okay? And so here, taking a look at Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And this kind of probably goes back to prayer too. We ought to be just praying to the Lord, "Lord, I know that I struggle with this particular area of my life. God, help me to just grow in a hunger to be more righteous in this area. Help me to kind of hate that sin," right? It's okay to hate sin, all right? And so we need to see that, though usually what happens is when we go from temptation to actually sinning, what we're doing is we're not trusting in God's provision. We're thinking that this thing that God says is not good for us actually would satisfy us, but it won't. Maybe for a short season, but that's it, right? So that's really what happens with any of us. Whatever sin it might be, is we're not trusting God. We're not looking to Him for our satisfaction. So we want to do whatever we can to just foster looking to be satisfied in God, right? And so that can be anything from hanging around with people that you know love the Lord, right? And I don't mean exclusively, right? We need to be with people that don't know Jesus, for sure. But I'm just saying, your closest confidants, the people that are really influencing, should be people that love Jesus and are wanting to run well for Him too. Wanting to run well for Him too. And so just this hunger and thirst for righteousness, I think that's something that we need to pursue and continue to pray about. The other thing is that we need to do in terms of fighting sin and by the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the body is to commit to a holy community. What I mean by holy community does not mean perfect, okay? But people who are pursuing holiness together, being Christ-like together. You want to be with people like that, okay? And so Christianity was never meant to be a solo thing. And, it really is a community of faith. And probably more so in our part of the world, we're all about the individual aspect of faith in a personal relationship. And it is true, it is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, right? But the thing is, at the same time, it's a community of faith. We are placed into the body of Christ, the Scripture says, when we believe. That means you're part of the body of Christ, the family of God, the church. Now the question is, you know, are you really a part of it, right? Are you really a part of it? Take a look here in Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13. Listen here, it's a warning. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God," right? Speaking of finishing well here, right? "But exhort one another." So instead of doing what the previous thing said, where he says, "Watch out for you won't develop an unbelieving heart, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. All right, sin is deceiving. Once you are, if you are caught in sin, it's just that, you're caught. You've been deceived and you've bitten on whatever it is, the lure that Satan put in there. And I don't know about you, but when that's happened to me in the past, is that I'm not thinking right. I'm deceived in certain ways. I've justified things in my mind or something, right? And so you need other people around you to help put you right. The Holy Spirit, yes, but the Holy Spirit uses the community of believers for that as well. Because he says, what's the antidote for those to not develop an unbelieving heart? Is to exhort one another every day. Exhort one another every day, right? We need to be involved in each other's lives. As long as it's called today, I think he's just getting at, you know, until the Lord comes back, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so, all of us being involved in other people's lives, not just casually, but on a spiritual, personal level, where we're letting other people know what our temptations are, what our struggles are, in an appropriate way, okay, is going to be important for us to finish well. I was on one of the social media platforms the other day. It's about a week ago, and I read about someone that a very prominent Bible teacher had fallen into sin. Somebody, I had used their commentaries and all this stuff, and I don't know all the details because you don't want to believe, you can't believe how about half of what actually is on social media, but there was a failure. And so I heard another pastor who knows this man well was speaking at a chapel to some students, and he was just talking about how he felt that this individual had traveled alone a lot, and you're just a target if you have to travel a lot and you are alone. You can be a target for the enemy, right? I remember one time one of the pastors at Linworth told me, at Linworth Road Church, was telling me that they were just out on the highway, and they went. That somebody needed help. They stopped to help this lady, and this lady hit on him. I'm like, are you kidding me? You know, I don't know what happened after that. I know he didn't like bite on that, but I'm just saying, you just never know. And so we have to be on our guard. And so we, you know, I'm just saying that why the importance of community, right? Because Satan is prowling about like a roaring lion. Scripture describes him in that way for a very good reason, right? And so again, what's the goal? We want to finish well. We want to live our lives the way Jesus wants them to be lived, to bring honor to his name, to use our gifts for his glory, to be a light to the people around us where we live, work, and play. All those things, I think, are part of finishing well. And, you know, think about, and I'm actually thinking about doing a whole message on sexual sin because it's such a big thing. It's such a big, big issue. But, you know, it's so, you know, when you're, whether you're the head of your family, whether you're the one of the prominent people in your church, when you have a failure like that, it rocks people's world. It rocks their faith. And so there's a lot of weight if you're a leader, right? There's a lot of weight on your shoulders. And not that we're expected to be perfect, but, you know, it's very challenging. And so that's the thing. I think probably leaders, more than anybody, has to make sure they got people around them, people surrounding them, right? All right. So the last thing here on how to put to death the deeds of the body by the power of the Spirit is wield the sword of the Spirit. Wield the sword of the Spirit, right? If we're going to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, well, what better way than by the sword of the Spirit, right? So Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here we are back to the Bible again. In the life of the believer, the scripture is, you know, it is our sword. How is it that way? Well, because when thoughts come into our mind that aren't true, well, how are you going to know it's not true? Well, you got to know the truth. How are you going to know the truth? Well, you got to know your word. You got to know the word of God so that you can come against the lies. And you could speak truth to the lies and stand on that truth as you're praying, Lord, help me. Does that make sense? This is what we need. I mean, it's just back to the Bible. It's so simple. But yet, could you say that doesn't it seem like there are weeks when it just seems like everything is trying to keep you out of the Word, right? And you're so distracted, you know, and before you know it, days have gone by and no spiritual nourishment, right? And, you know, there's grace. There's grace, okay? But I'm just saying that, you know, we've got to realize that the enemy knows how we operate. He can observe. I don't think the enemy's in our head, but, you know, we could, you know, I think that he can observe and make plans based on what he sees, okay? Now, so we have to really make sure that we're know the word of God and know how to wield it, right? You don't just hand somebody a sword and not train them on it, okay? Not a good idea, whatever the weapon is, right? Because, you know, there's a right way to handle the word of God, there's a wrong way to handle the word of God, right? Because it doesn't, not every, you know, some verses, you could make them say whatever you want. You'd be wrong, but you could twist it, make it say certain things, and some people do. But we have to learn, right? So much of reading the Bible is just reading. It's like learning how to read. That sounds so silly, but you know, words make up sentences. Sentences connect together and have thoughts that are carried on, right? Take the New Testament, right? The letters, they're written that way, in that fashion, right? So we just, you know, that may sound silly, may sound elementary, but just learning to read and to see what's the flow of thought? Where does this verse come in? This verse that I like, you know, that's popped out to me as I read. Am I understanding it in the flow of things here? Or am I pulling it out of context and making it say something it never was meant to be said? You see what I'm saying? Doesn't this happen in the political arena all the time? Pull that quote out of there. Where'd that come from? Totally out of context. But hey, you got to use it for their purposes, right? Happens all the time. All the time. I mean, pretty much every meme you see is kind of like that. You know, I mean, it, probably half of them are not even researched to see what they actually said in the moment, to see if what's being reported is actually true. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. But I'm just saying, you know, learning to understand and apply the scriptures is a skill. Okay, it is a skill. And it is something that I think you can learn. If you're in a group that is studying books of the Bible, that's a good place to be. There are certainly books that have been written that try to coach you along the way on how to understand Scripture and the different genres in which Scripture is written. But just know that it's just not about, you know, it's not about like searching out promises, you know, and then just pulling a promise out. And that promise may not even be for you. Maybe that one was just for Israel, and you're using it for you. That's not how it works. So does that make sense? We have to understand how to do that. How do you do that? Practice being involved with people who are studying the Word of God, getting involved in one of our small groups where you're they're in the Word of God and they're talking about how to understand these things. All right, I could go on that, but I can't. All right, so the last thing here. So that was all about, keep fighting indwelling sin, right? We don't want to get to the place where we don't care about fighting sin. We don't want, that's a dangerous place to be in our walk with God, is where we don't care anymore. Okay? Keep fighting. Okay. Third thing here is keep looking to Jesus. Verses 2-4. Keep looking to Jesus. And it says those very words, looking to Jesus. I think what the author here is doing is kind of what they've been doing all along. Jesus is the greater everything. You know those people in Hebrews chapter 11? That was awesome. Jesus is greater. He's the greater example of perseverance and endurance. You want to look to the quintessential example of endurance? Jesus. Look to Jesus. That's what he's doing. He's saying, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. So see that? He endured the cross, this theme of endurance. Nobody has endured what he endured, okay? And remember, Jesus was fully God, but fully man. He felt every bit of pain that any human would on that cross. It says, despising the shame. And where is he now? Seated at the right hand of the throne of God, right? The place of honor. And so this is telling us there, and it says, now it says, verse 3 again, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that, well, why did he go through that? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus went through all that stuff so you and I could not only be saved and put our faith by putting our faith in him, but we could actually endure and finish well, so that we wouldn't grow weary. We wouldn't become faint of heart. So we got to keep our eyes on him. Then in verse 4 it says, it kind of goes back to the fighting sin. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Again, it's like, you can't hold a candle to Jesus in the suffering department. Okay? You can't. So keep fighting. It's like, keep fighting. Jesus did this so you wouldn't, so that you would not stop fighting sin. So he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And so, this is what we're doing. We're trying to look to Jesus. And as we look to Jesus, right, think about that. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So, a lot of people speculate on this. You know, what was that joy he was looking to? What was the joy? And so many people think that, you know, he was thinking of us. Thinking of the people who would come to faith, who would not experience the wrath of God because he did for them. And so you look here in Hebrews, back to Hebrews again, chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for it was fitting that he, from whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. I think that's the salvation of people. Bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus went through that suffering so he could bring many sons to glory. That's why he went through it. And so I think it makes sense that when it says for the joy set before him, when he saw what this was going to bring about, that many people would be saved and be in heaven with him, that's what he had his eye on. That's what helped him endure. Well, what about us as believers? How is what happened with Jesus, how can that help us? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll just end with this, it says, in verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I'll get to verse 18 in a minute, but just listen. He's saying, in comparison, the trials and difficulties and sufferings of this world will not compare to the glory that's to come. That's our joy that's set before us. And because of that, as we keep our eye on that, on things that are eternal, right, that's going to help us endure. So Jesus, the perfect and greatest example of that, right? And here we have Paul saying, this light momentary, he says it's momentary, because compared to eternity, it's momentary, even though for us it may be years, years of difficulty, years of suffering. He says it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporal. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Isn't this the great battle in our hearts sometimes, is to have that eternal perspective? It's to really be thinking about the future, that future, and how we live our lives now in light of that. And how we realize that, you know, in the Word of God, it tells us that God never wastes a hurt. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you realize God never wastes any pain that we experience in our lives. It's for a purpose. It's for an eternal purpose. Okay. And so may the Lord help us, right? As we help us run with endurance. We all have our own race. It's not healthy to compare our lives, by the way, if you've noticed that. We all have different pains. We all have different trials, and we should not compare them. Nor should we think, you know, oh my, I've got so much worse than they do. I don't know what they're crying about. My guess is you probably don't know the half of what's going on in their life. You see, hear what I'm saying? Yeah, so may the Lord give us grace in that way too, with each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help. We need your grace to endure to the end. Walking with Jesus is a blast, but we know also that in this world, it's filled with troubles. It's a sin-sick world. It's filled with troubles. And Lord, we need your help, God. Help us to be people who receive encouragement from the Scriptures as we look at the saints of old and how they lived their lives. Lives of faith. Not perfect lives, but nonetheless, faith-filled people who trusted you with their lives. Lord, help us to be people of the book in that way. And Lord, help us to be people of the book so that we can know how to fight sin in our lives. Let us not give up. Lord, some of us might be giving up. We might say, you know, I've been fighting this battle, this area in my life for years and years and years, and I don't seem to be making any ground. Lord, just help that person not give up. Lord, give them the strength to endure and keep fighting the good fight. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, not only his example, but also that he's preparing a place for those who have put their faith in him. And that the blessings and the rewards that we will experience there can't even compare to the difficulties and sufferings we might be experiencing in this life now. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be faithful and finish well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.